All right. Well, good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. As we're going through this material of help out of the hole of no hope, the second part of the question, why? Many times people get into this questioning, why did God allow this to happen? Now, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, if you'd like to turn there with me, Proverbs 13, 12 said, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life, and the heart being sick." Now, when you think about this, the heart being sick, there is many times depression, anger, worry, loneliness, worthlessness, hopelessness, bitterness, and being misunderstood. And our heart can be so sick that we struggle. Now, as we go through this, all humans have two basic emotional needs: security, the ability to feel safe. Am I safe? Is someone there for me? And significance, the ability to feel important. Does someone need me? Does someone love me? Am I important to someone? Now, as we're going through this, God, two things that all of us have as an emotional need: security and significance. This is a review from last week. We have to understand that God and God alone can give us true security and true significance. God designed our lives so that we will ultimately discover that people will fail us. Even your closest people are going to fail you. And God wants to wean us off of people to himself. He's not going to fail us. Deuteronomy 31:8, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Now, the first characteristic of the hole of no hope, as someone begins to get into this phase of life, into this mental state of life where they feel like life is hopeless, they're helpless, they don't know what to do. And so as they struggle with these various things, they ask the question, why? Some of the things that people may ask is, why did this happen to me? In our story here, Rebecca was violated by her uncle at a young age. Why did God allow this to happen? Maybe God isn't strong enough to cause this, to stop this from happening. Maybe God doesn't love me like I thought he did. What have I done wrong to allow this? And maybe there really isn't a God. And some of the atheists today that are professing atheists have had such tragedies in their life and began to ask this question of why. Now, the question really is, who is the real enemy? We may often ask, why did God allow this? But we need to get to the root cause here of who is the real enemy. Is it my husband, my wife, my parents, my children, my girlfriend, boyfriend, my boss? Who is it? Well, as we know from the scriptures, it is Satan. And Satan's goal is to seek to disqualify man from ruling by hurting mankind and causing us to stay in that hole of no hope. He wants to keep us in that mental state of worthlessness, hopelessness, depression, and he does not want us to find the joy of the Lord. Now, as we go through these different things, Adam and Eve lived in the garden, but Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And Satan there, which came first, sin or Satan? Well, Satan came first, and Satan elevated himself up above God. Now, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, our thoughts really determine how we engage in life. And you might be having the thought, "I am worthless. Life is hopeless. I just can't go on." And that is a point, you're understanding that you're getting into the hole of no hope. Now, one of the things, if we do not look at life from God's perspective, we will wrongly interpret the emotional, painful events of life. You will be not, the first one, one of the ways that we interpret life is unbelief. We just don't trust God. I can't trust him. And the second is the result of accepting a thought that Satan has substituted for God's truth. But we might, the one side is unbelief, and the other side of this coin is believing a lie. Believing a lie is a result of accepting a thought that Satan has substituted for God's truth. And both of these are satanic-inspired roots of all of man's spiritual problems: unbelief and believing a lie. And when you really get down to the core, is someone has had an unbelief somewhere, they just don't trust God enough. There's something there with respect to God's character that they don't trust, and they have also believed a lie. Now, as I go forward from here in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good. God has worked all things together for good. Now, obviously, you're not going to say this to someone when they have gone necessarily, and maybe they've just lost a loved one. You're not going to say this to them. But the underlying factor is we have to understand that God has allowed it. Now, Satan might have put the thought in that caused the tragedy. Not might, he did put the thought in. And then also in 2 Timothy 4:4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People turn from God, unbelief, and they turn to fables. They turn to lies. And what happens when they do this is they are taken captive by Satan at his will. They're in the snare of the devil, 2 Timothy 2:26. They're trapped. They're ensnared. They can't get out. They don't know how to get out. And there's that mental state of mind where they're thinking, I just want freedom, but I don't know how to find it. In Matthew 13:58, Jesus Christ says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, Jesus would have done more works in his lifetime, but because of people's unbelief, he did not. And many times what had happened is Rebecca, in our story, had believed a lie from Satan that if God loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen to me. She had an unbelief in God. She didn't feel like she could trust him. She blamed the wrong person. Should have blamed Satan. Satan's the one that put that perverted, disgusting thought in her uncle's mind. We find that God's word is truth, and Satan's lies are always built around two things. Number one, the fear of loss, and number two, the desire for gain. In the fear of loss, there's a loss of security and a loss of significance. The security, the fear of loss, is for Rebecca that she would lose her medical degree. The significance is if I become a medical doctor, then I will be significant. The fear of lost. And the byproduct of this is she begins to look out at others and said, and becomes jealous of them. It could be a fear of losing something. For instance, in Rebecca's case, in our story, it was a loss of a degree. But it can also be a loss of a relationship, a job promotion, a dream job, a gifted car from parents, an inheritance, or a degree even because of failing grades. Then another thing that happens is a gain of something, the desire for gain. Increase our security, increase our significance. And so in this desire for gain, the byproduct of that is envy. You envy what someone else has because you don't have it and it doesn't make you significant. Now, as we look at all these problems, who is the real culprit here? The search for the liar. Scripture warns us that Satan is the father of lies in John chapter 8, verse 44. He is a liar and the father of it. Now, this is a statement where Jesus Christ is rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. He calls them, ye of your father, the devil. He's very clear in what he's saying. And they were living their lives by themselves in the religion, but religion of lies. And the greatest power that Satan has over a person's life is the strength of a lie. And the stronger the lie, the more power and influence he has on that person's life. Satan is a worldwide deceiver. And when you believe a lie, such as Rebecca, my parents don't love me enough. Or else they wouldn't have allowed this to happen. The truth is, her parents didn't even know about it. We find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that Satan is a worldwide deceiver, and Satan which deceived the whole world. Rebecca was being controlled by Satan's lies. He tempted her to believe that her security and significance must come from her view of the events of life, instead of looking at her life from God's view of the events. And the strategy of the liar, what does Satan try to do in our lives? Now, we have to remember this one thing. In your life, many times, what one perceives to be true is true to them, even if in reality it's just a lie. Many times we'll believe superstitions, we'll believe things that are just plain flat out aren't true. We'll believe religious systems, we'll believe, I believe so-and-so did this to me. When in fact, if you talk to multiple other people, they said, no, that's not how the events went. Oh, yes, it is. I know that's how it went. But the truth is, it's not necessarily how it went. We can believe things. You can take three forces on this planet, political, economic, and religious has the greatest influence. It's the strongest. And so you have to understand that your perception of reality may not be the actual truth. And three basic goals of Satan in the life is to keep humans from becoming Christians. He does not want you to have a relationship with God. He wants to keep you from being effective for God, and he wants to keep Christians from receiving rewards. And how does he do all of this? His secret weapon that has worked for thousands of years, it's called a lie. A lie. And if he can get you to believe a lie, then what he is doing is he has influence. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, Satan's desire is, number one, to steal. The threefold strategy of Satan is to steal. What does he want to steal? The truth. And when you believe these lies, and if you begin like an onion to unpeel it, to pull it back, the layers, and you can reveal the lies and inject the truth in there, it begins to fall apart. And it doesn't have its strength. And so the thing is also, in Matthew 13:19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, this is a story of what's happening. This is throwing seeds as a farmer would, and throwing seeds out, and it throws on to the hard soil, the gravel and the thorns, and it can't get root in the ground. And what happens? It doesn't grow. And Satan, like that, goes in and soil that just isn't ready, because maybe there's these underlying questions. You're in the hole of no hope, and there's questions of why. You see, in John chapter 8, 32 and 33, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 36, that the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And then John 8, 44 and 45, Jesus says, ye have your father the devil, and at the end, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. People of unbelief, they just plain flat out don't believe. And when Satan can keep a man from truth, he can keep a man from God. And this is where I left off last week. If he can get us to believe a lie, he can cause mental confusion, emotional clutter in your life and my life, and also affect our decision-making ability. He desires to steal. He desires to kill. Why does he want to kill us? He hates our physical bodies and wants to kill us for four reasons. And I want to explain those for you. Number one, you remind Satan of his enemy, God. How do you do that? We are made in God's image, since we're made in the likeness of him. In Genesis 1:26, let me go back there, sorry. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created us in his image, and that's why Satan wants to kill us. Number two, our bodies become a weapon against Satan. How so? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, this understanding, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. There in the verse there, in Romans 6, 16 and 19, it's understanding that you're a servant that to whom you obey. And as we obey God, our body is an enemy against Satan. It's a rival against him. And so our bodies become a weapon against Satan. Also, our bodies can procreate. As you have children and you raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you give them God's word, you can increase your military strength against Satan and rescue more people from the clutches of hell. In Mark 12:25, we hear, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. See, the angels, they don't have children. They have no ability to procreate, to have seed, to have others after them. They're eternal. Also, we can increase in our spiritual military. And number four, one day we're going to judge Satan and his angels. Think about that. Satan gets angry that one day me, frail, feeble-minded human being, will rule and judge over him. That absolutely infuriates him, and he hates it. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life, 1 Corinthians 6:3. He hates it. And if he can have access to destroy your life, he'll do it. Not only does he want to steal the truth, not only does he want to kill us because of those four reasons, number three, he wants to destroy you. Satan's lies will move us. If his lies can move us out of God's will, he's achieved his purpose. And once we get out of God's will, we're emotionally cluttered and we miss God's blessings. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Rebecca had followed the breadcrumbs, just as you would maybe try to bait a fish, or you'd chum the waters, throw a whole bunch of other minnows in there and just let them be and no hooks, but then you put yours down there. And as the fish are feeding frenzy, realizing that's a good place to be, you have your hook down there, and all of a sudden they get that one fish, thinking it's a fish that's good food and not realizing there's a hook attached to it, and voila, you're snagged. And Satan was destroying Rebecca, even bringing her to the place where she wanted to kill herself. But as she would go through these truths and unravel the lies, she chose to reject Satan's lies and trust the person of truth, Jesus Christ. She ended up forgiving her uncle. She accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and was freed from the emotional clutter and mental clutter that absolutely consumed her life. She graduated from medical school, married her sweetheart, and they now serve together in a medical practice. How did she get freedom? The truth. The truth sets free. That's Jesus Christ. Lies put us into bondage. There's another person in the Bible, Job. In the book of Job, named after him, Rebecca's elevator operator, Satan, was the one who was driving when Job fell into the hole of no hope. Job lost so much. What did Job lose? Job lost 10 of his children. He also, as you find there on your slide, you'll see Job lost his wealth. So he had lost enormous wealth in one day. 10 of his children gone. His wealth gone in one day. As Satan continues to go after Job and asking God for permission to afflict Job. And God allows Satan, because God had recommended Job to Satan, saying there's no man more with as much integrity, as much love for God as Job. Job truly loved God. And Satan came to him and said, well, the only reason why Job loves you is the fact that you've blessed him and he's rich and he has wealth and he has health and all of these good things. And, well, that's why. As you go on, not only that, but Job would also lose his wife's loyalty. Now, as you look at the next slide there, Job 2:9, his wife would say, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." To which Job would say, "You speak as one of the foolish women." And yet, as Job would go through from the boils on the top of his head to the sole of his foot, he would come into great depression. And to make matters worse, he'd have three friends that would accuse him of doing wrong. They would continually ridicule him and say, "Job, oh wow, wow, Job, you must have done something wrong." To which Job would say, and Job would respond to them, "I have done nothing wrong." At first they sought to comfort him, losing his 10 children, his wealth, and his health. And then his wife turning on him. And then his friends turning on him. Job was absolutely alone. And Job got to the place in his life, if you go to the next one, the why stage of the hole of no hope. God, why? And you think about it, Job would ask why 16 times, as you see there on your slide. Job asked why 16 times. Why was I born? Job wanted to die. He wanted to be done with it. He was just like, "I can't go on. Life is enough. Let me be, God." He had all of his friends. At the end, though, Job 42, God would tell Job why he allowed. God would tell Job that you need to forgive your friends, let go. You need to do a sacrifice to them and pray for them. And as you do, I will release my judgment on them. The friends were guilty. They were going to have God's wrath on them. And as Job did that sacrifice, his friends were alleviated from the wrath of God upon their lives. Job would ask why 16 times. Job got into that hole of no hope, as you and I would. What's the answer to the why question? Deuteronomy 29, 29. Would you turn with me there? Deuteronomy 29, 29. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The words of this law, there's truth. God, why did this happen to me? But rather than asking why, we need to begin to ask the question, who was in charge? And that's what Job needed to know. Who was in charge? He needed to know that God was in charge. Yes, Satan had pushed all this evil upon him. Satan had crushed him. I mean, Satan had done a lot of things, and God allowed it, but God was ultimately in charge. And Job asked several times in his face-to-face confrontation with God to question this whole uncomfortable incident. And when God finally showed up in all of his glory and sovereignty, Job had no questions. And rather than asking why, it could be answered by the very simple question, who is in charge? And many times if someone, as they get into, as we move on from the why to the it's not fair, then the whole of no hope. The second characteristic of the whole of no hope that you're going to find here, the first one is why, and the second one is it's not fair. We'll talk about that next week. But we have to understand, and rather than the why, we need to understand who is in charge. God is in charge of our lives. We need to find the truths to unravel these lies so that we can find hope. You see, as Rebecca would undo these lies of why did God allow this to happen to me? No, rather, she needed to ask, who was the one that allowed those thoughts into my uncle? It was Satan. Who was the one that put him there? Satan. Who was the one that defiled her, her uncle, through the influence of Satan? He allowed things in his life to weaken himself spiritually to where he would end up doing such a wicked, perverted, awful deed. You see, if we want to find hope, we've got to begin to unravel. The first thing, many times when we have these why questions, we got to find the truth. As we come to the conclusion here in the final slide, understand if you want help out of the hole of no hope, there is a means to doing such, but you have to understand Satan's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And when we can believe these lies, Satan can influence us and bring us, direct our lives into a miserable state. As we undo those lies, guess what happens? Life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And God wants to give you abundant life. If you, my friend, are, as you're watching this, would like some counseling to sit down and go through these truths, I'd love to reach out to you. I'd love to speak with you. Would you feel free to reach out, call the church? You see, God has the hope for your life. He has the answer. And as we rely on him, guess what? You can find help out of the hole of no hope. May God richly bless you. Have a great day.